A brother in the Lord came to me before the service and confirmed what I had been praying this week against, and so you're going to get a little exercise this morning. I want everybody to stand up, because what he said was, he said, the birds of the air want to come and snatch that seed. And I know that. God already showed that to me this morning. I appreciate brothers and sisters in the Lord who are sensitive to the Spirit to confirm what he's saying and doing. And so after he prayed for myself and Tom, he went back and sat down. I said, Lord, I need to understand how I'm supposed to deliver this in the authority that you've given us as your people. And I saw a field of birds, and then the Lord showed me that y'all are going to walk into those birds this morning. What do you do when there's a field of birds and you want to get rid of them? You start shouting. Hallelujah. You need to shout. There are birds that want to steal the seed from you this morning, the seed of the word. And we can do some preventative maintenance, some care before the word is delivered. So we're going to shout unto God this morning. That's why I asked Randy to play that song as an act of warfare, to get us into a place where we're going to scatter the birds before the seed is sown. Amen? All right. So, Father, this morning we bring a shout of the praise of you. Lord, you are mighty. You are mighty. And we scatter the birds of the air that want to steal the seed away from your people, O God. May your seed go forth, and may it go deep within us and never be removed by the birds of the air, Lord. And I commit it to you, God, every believer, every person who has ears to hear, that the seed of the word would be planted deep within them. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Bless the name of the Lord. Bless the name of the Lord. He's worthy. Give us ears to hear this morning, O God, and give us eyes to see. And may our hearts understand. In Jesus' name. This morning, this message, for those of you that I'm just not very PowerPoint literate, so I don't have the scriptures up there this morning. I'm sorry about that. I'm gonna learn. But we do have quite a bit of scripture I'm going to read. But the message this morning that I want to share with you is called Whispers of Doubt. Whispers of Doubt. And so I'm just going to jump in here. 2 Timothy 3. 1 through 15. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 15, it says this. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. You, however, skipped a paragraph here. Verse 6, they are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sin and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, because in the case of those men, their folly will become clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teachings, Paul said to Timothy. My way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know from those whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul said, mark this. It's going to happen. You're going to see it in your day and in the latter days. These are the things that you're going to witness in the hearts of man. We're seeing it. Rampantly, we're seeing it. And what used to be seen outside the church is now being seen inside the church. What used to be very clearly the evidence of the unsaved now has become, in some cases, the evidence of the saved, at least those professing salvation. Lovers of themselves and of money, those who are boastful and proud, professing Christians falling into areas of sin, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. I've witnessed a continual increase. And I don't think I'm exaggerating when I say every day I see this taking place. The majority of the ministry that I do is to those who profess Christianity. A continual increase in broken marriages and addictive behavior and rebellious children. Parents who don't know what to do anymore with their kids and marriages that are broken because of financial ruin and illicit affairs, and it's only going to get worse. These things are going to increase as the days go on, and many times when I hear these events, particularly around Christian people, the thing that is said after that event is, I just can't believe that happened to so-and-so. They're such strong Christians. How did that take place in their life? I mean, they just seem so strong in the faith. My question is, how do you know that? How do you know when someone is strong? How well do you know each other? How well do you know yourself? How well do you know the Lord? His character. I challenge people sometimes and they say, I just can't believe that happened. They were so strong. And I say, what made you think they were so strong? Well, they were a pastor. Well, they were a worship leader. Well, they went to church on Sundays. They took the offering. I saw them at the altar praying and worship. They would just weep before the Lord. But did you know them? Did you dare to get into their life and ask the hard questions? You see, a tree can look really, really pretty because it has a lot of green leaves, but if there's no fruit, it's not alive at all. How do you know? How can one fully know the condition of a man's heart? You see, I'm challenged by this. I'm challenged in my own life because I know how close destruction can be. I understand how the plans of the enemy work. I see it every day in the lives of people. And the pain that it leads, the destruction that it causes, and the carnage among God's people, those who profess to know Him. And we're rendered at the end of this destruction to think that we're powerless. That's a lie. We are not powerless. We are not. You, the church of God, are not powerless. And as darkness covers the earth and the birds of the air come and steal the very thing that's been planted within you, do not render yourself powerless. Don't believe the lies of the enemy. Paul is talking with Timothy about what will take place. He's warning him. He's saying, my son, you're going to witness these things. You're going to see it. But don't let doubt come in and confuse what you have seen. He says, however, you know all about my teachings. You know my way of life. You know my purpose. You know my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance, my persecutions, my sufferings. You've seen them. You've witnessed them, my son. You've heard of them, and you know the Lord rescued me from all these things. Verse 12, in fact, Timothy, if you want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you too will be persecuted. Bank on it. It's going to happen. Do you want to live a life found in Christ Jesus? You're going to suffer persecution. It's coming. This letter really should be read, and we should put our name in Timothy's place. So I inquire to the Lord, how do I keep myself from becoming one of those people? Those people who become lovers of themselves and misguided, those that don't understand the truth, deceived, confused. How do I become free from that? Verse 14, but as for you, Tina, as for you, Joe, as for you, Randy, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have been convinced of. That's the key. Convinced. There lies the problem. We've just seen and witnessed. But in some of our hearts, we've not yet been convinced. I want to talk specifically to the young people. You are in a very dangerous place coming, some of you from a Christian heritage. Because it's so easy to grow up seeing and witnessing and not being convinced in your own heart. Not knowing in the depths of your being who God really is. Are you convinced? Are you persuaded? doubt and questionings come in to steal our faith. They'll come in to steal your joy and your hope and those things that you have been taught. It doesn't start out that way. Generally, when we come to Christ, when we make a confession of faith, when we are broken before God and we ask Him to forgive us of our sin and redeem our lives, it doesn't start out that we have doubts. We take Him at His word. In fact, a lot of times people want really seasoned, mature Christians who have been in the faith for a long time to pray for them. And I say, give me the new believer. Give me that one who hasn't lived through the years of doubt and questionings and reasonings and trying to analyze everything. Give me that one who's just given their life to Christ and they're so excited for the transformation power of the cross. Give me them. It doesn't start out that way. Generally, we enter in with an innocence to the journey of Christianity. We take God at His word. See myself as a sinner. I know Christ died for me. I know He rose again. I know I'm redeemed. I have eternal life. But then life happens. Disappointments. Suffering. Hardships. Temptations. Misunderstandings. Offenses and abuses. And the voice of doubt, the voices of the enemy begin to whisper. Those voices begin to have you question what you've seen, what you've learned, what you have believed. The whispers of doubt. How the enemy loves to whisper. It's just subtle. It's very subtle. In fact, if he came and he screamed at you that God was dead, he's not alive, he's not even real, you would understand that. You would rebuke that in Jesus' name. But it's the whispers. How he loves to whisper very quietly so that no one else can hear. He just gets up in your ear at night when nobody's there. He just talks to you when it's you, yourself, and I. He just begins to place those seeds of doubt deep when those disappointments have come and you're trying to figure out where God is in your circumstance and in your situation. Settles in our minds inconspicuously. And I want you to understand, it's not unbelief. Doubt and unbelief are two very different things. And if you don't distinguish between the two, you are going to believe that if I doubt, if I question, if I don't understand, then I am in sin and that God will not be pleased with me. But I'm going to tell you this morning that is not unbelief. Unbelief is when you refuse to believe. Doubt is when you question that He is who He says He is because you have not yet experienced it. And there's a difference. Tom and I have walked through a lot of seasons. And I still question. why he has not healed my daughter. And some of you who love us and have walked there with us, you've questioned too. We've prayed for years. Mike and Jennifer, you've prayed for years. Why? But unbelief would say he can't. Doubt says, why hasn't he yet? There's a difference. I know my God can. And so the wrestling begins, and the enemy would want to lie. He doesn't hear your prayers. He doesn't regard you. You're not as anointed as another. You're not special. You don't have a position in the church. Why would he hear you? Oh, everybody else's problems are just bigger than yours. We've all had them. We've all questioned. Why? When? How long? Is he real? Did Jesus really rise again? What about all the other beliefs? All the other religions? What? They seem to have some truth in them. Is there only one way? Is the Bible inspired by God? Is every word truth? Didn't man pen the words? Could there be errors in the translations? Well, who created God? Did God really create man with a spoken word, or is there some truth to evolution? Why does God heal some and not others? Am I really saved? Does he really love me unconditionally? Questionings, doubts that we just settle because there's a fear that comes in, and the enemy in one hand will say, don't doubt. And you can't dare, especially the longer you're in the church, to begin questioning and asking questions. What would people think of you? How long have you been saved? How long have you professed Christianity? Doubts that we don't answer, but we just allow to settle until the next event. And oftentimes we'll ignore those questions until a trial demands an answer. And then sometimes it's too late. And we find ourselves in a fallen state because the doubt started years and years ago. And they just built on top of one another. We come into our services to be edified and to be built up, to build one another up, to worship a holy God. That's good. But so often in the very foundation of our faith are these questions. And we just hope if we worship strong enough, or if we just read more, if we just bury that and do good works and we get into service, that the doubts will go away. And we learn how to be a Christian, and we walk the walk, and we talk the talk. And then everybody says, wow, look at you. You should be the pastor. Wow, look at you. You really, you're at Adopt a Block every Saturday? Mm-hmm. And then I go on Tuesdays and Wednesdays, too, when the rest of the group isn't going. And we just push ourselves into these services to hide the doubt. But God loves us so much that he exposes. You see, I look at sin and the exposure of sin a little differently than some. In fact, if you were here last Sunday night, Brother Joe was talking about the perceiver. And in the gifting of the perceiver, they sort of rejoice when sin is exposed. And that's where I'm at. I don't like it because I hurt for the people that are involved. I cry with them. I weep with them because I understand the destruction. But I look at the exposure of sin and I say, God is just giving another opportunity for them to get right, for them to really bear the truth of the doubts and the questionings that have been in their heart for a very long time. Because sin produces sin. And sin will be exposed. It will be exposed. And when it happens in the life of a confessing believer, I say, oh God, thank you that you're exposing the issues of the heart, that truth might really be able to get in, that they might really be able to get set free, that they won't just suppress and press down and not be real about where they're at. And it's painful. And sometimes they don't take hold of the opportunity. Sometimes it drives them farther away. But God in his love is saying, one more time, son, I'm giving you the opportunity. And that's our job then, is those that aren't struggling at that moment to come in and bring faith and life and truth and help. Not to reject and ignore, but to bring faith into that situation, to answer the doubts that they've had, that they might turn away from their sin and come back to the cross. You see, God can raise anything from the dead. Right? He can do anything. He can raise anything from the dead. But it's got to be dead. And while there's still life, he can't do much with it. Because they've hidden it in their heart. At the root of doubt is the questioning or lack of understanding of God's character. There's many issues that man has questions about, but they'll always be answered through an understanding of God's character. The problem comes in when we have an ignorance of what his character and his heart really is. I think some of the most devastating things is when I see a Christian be devout to a God who's not real. They're devoted to a character of God that's not even truth. But they'll go to their grave defending it. We've got to become convinced. Convinced of his character. Convinced of his heart. Convinced of his precepts. We've got to be convinced. Our faith should be an examined faith. Examine yourselves. It should be examined. It's okay to examine. It's okay. I've worked with people who've never been challenged in their faith. What do you really believe? And they get very defensive and they get angry and they say, who are you to question? The word says to examine yourself. I'm just helping. Examine yourself to see where you're at. What do you believe? Why do you believe that? Is it in his character? It's far better to test your faith today and to have the chance to correct your beliefs than to have testing tomorrow and be found wanting. See, the time to question and to bring those doubts before you is not when the darkness is overtaken. Because because then it's too late. If God were really like the picture of him that we have painted, then our doubts would be valid. See, the problem doesn't lie with him. It lies with our perception. If God really were the way that we picture him to look in the doubt, well, our doubts would be valid. But he's not. He's not. We would have a reason to doubt. But we don't. The doubt is fueled solely by misunderstanding. Romans 8, 31 through 38. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will we not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long, and we're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. There have been times in my life when the doubts seemed to overcome me, when the darkness has closed in, and I have learned in those times to pray, persuade me, O God. Convince me. That's what I need. I need to be convinced right now that you're in this. I need to be persuaded by your Spirit that what I have learned is truth. I don't want to listen to the whispers of doubt. I want to be convinced that his word is true. And so I just pray, convince me. Persuade me that I will not be moved. In the days that are coming, you are going to have to be convinced. It's going to have to be more than what you have seen through the life of another. It's going to have to be more than what you were taught up here from the pulpit. You're going to have to know that you know that you know who he is and who you are in him. Convince me. Persuade me. We know the story of Thomas. After his death, Jesus appeared to the other disciples. Thomas was not with them. They testified to Thomas what they saw, and he said this: unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my fingers where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. So Jesus came a week later and he stood before Thomas. Did he reject Thomas for his doubting? Did he say, well, gave you one shot. Not going to appear to you again. Should have been there. Shoulda, coulda, woulda. Missed that opportunity. Oh, God's love is greater than that. So he came a week later and he stood before Thomas. He said, look, see, touch. Stop doubting and believe. But the verse of this passage that I wanted to read is from John 20:30. It's right after that. John 20, verse 30. Said Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. These things were written about Thomas. Do you think it took Jesus by surprise that Thomas wasn't there? I don't think so. But it was an opportunity to present himself that you might believe. That you might have faith. That you might dare to ask one more time. Just go through this life with those doubts and the whispers and the plans of the enemy that want to constrict you and bind you, but that you'd have life. Doubting brings death. Doubting will always produce death. Believing brings life. He came to give you life. Romans 4:18-21. Passage of Scripture. It says, against all hope, against all hope, when your hope is gone, when the things that you've stood on seem to be shaken, when God is being silent, when your deepest fears have come to pass, when you can't believe what's taking place around you, against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed. In hope he believed. And so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. He was fully persuaded. He was fully convinced. He didn't ignore the circumstances. You see, doubt will say, you cannot face the circumstances. You can't look at what's going on. You've got to go beyond that. But he faced them. He knew it was the reality of his mortal body. But God's not limited by the mortal body. He's not limited. And Abraham was fully convinced. He had been persuaded that God would be faithful to his promise. You know, church, we're going to have a lot of people come through these doors. And the things that God is going to do in this fellowship, if we knew, we would be astounded. We're seeing just the beginning. But doubt wants to come in and begin to have you question. And maybe for some of you, it's been there a long time. God says, deal with it now, before I begin to bring you those that are going to eat of the fruit of your life. Do you believe that he can do the miraculous? He's shown himself faithful. Are you convinced that the things that you've heard are truth? And if you are not, it's okay. Get truth. Get convinced. Get understanding. Tear down the walls that we so often will build up to hide the truth of what's really there. There isn't a one of you that has not questioned. To show himself to us in spirit and in truth. The truth of who he is, not who we have made him to be. This morning, that might be your prayer. I need to be convinced. Maybe you know someone who's lived a life of hidden doubts. Oh, dare to ask them the truth before it's too late. Maybe you've walked this road and you keep wondering why God's not answered or where he is in your circumstances, and you're tired of waiting. Don't listen to the voice of doubt. And this morning, I'm going to have Mariah sing, and I'm going to ask that you come if you need to be convinced this morning, or on behalf of somebody else that you love, and you need to petition God for them. But do not leave here with doubt. Bring it before God. Face it. Get with someone who can help you through it. But do not listen to the whispers of doubt anymore. Let light overtake darkness. So the altars are open. And Father, I pray that, God, your people who are called by your name